On the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6:27. Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're now in the process of studying this magnificent second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We've made our way through Ephesians chapter 1, thinking that we had finalized and finished chapter 1. And then when I got into chapter 2, I realized that it was actually a continuation of chapter 1. So I'm sure you're aware of the fact that in the original text, we do not have chapter breaks. And so there's just a continuation in chapter 2, verse 1, of the last verses in chapter 1. So I just wanted to remind you of that as we begin our study. In a few moments, we'll have a moment of prayer, but turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2, 1. The subject for this morning will be what we were before salvation. What we were before salvation. May we pray together first before we begin our study today. Father, we realize again how wonderful it is for us as believers to be here, to open hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of God's wonderful Word. We're the recipients of blessings every single day. And we have opportunity to advance, to grow in grace and knowledge. And we do that by having the mind, the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that by the study of your Word. And so we're thankful that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility every single day of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might find ourselves as triumphant, victorious believers. We thank you for your grace and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes a pastor gets carried away. And I want you to notice the title of the message for the second service today. The service now is What We Were Before Salvation. The second session title is Seven Ways to Be Dead. And I thought about that after I put this title in here. That's really not a good title. Seven different ways that you can be dead. That's really not what I'm emphasizing here. And so you'll find out about that when we get to the next session. I get to amuse at myself. Do you ever get amused at yourself? I'm sure you do. We can be aware of the fact that this passage of Scripture is so unique and so wonderful. I've divided the chapter into three parts. You want to write this somewhere, please? Verses 1 through 10, the magnificence of grace. The magnificence of grace. In a few moments, we're going to read those 10 verses. But I'd like for you to put into your thinking that verses 1 through 10 emphasizes the magnificence of grace. In verses 11 through 17, we see grace in relationship to its barrier. Grace and its barrier. We'll find out all about that barrier in verses 11 through 17. And then in verses 18 through 22, we have an emphasis upon grace and all born-again believers. In other words, all born-again believers make up what is known as the universal church. A lot of people have a misunderstanding when the words universal church are presented by a preacher. Universal church, from my presentation to you today, is an emphasis upon every born-again individual, no matter what particular denomination or what particular church with which they are affiliated. So I want you to see that verses 18 through 22 emphasizes grace in all born-again believers. The subject for now is what we were before salvation. I'm sure that all of you are going to be enthusiastic and just almost want to stand up when I tell you what word I'm going to use. It's the word dead. I knew you'd be overwhelmed with that word. What were we before salvation? Dead. I have the word on the screen for you, and the reason why I'm taking time today to let you see the various words from the original language, because of the importance of seeing it. The word that I have on the screen for you now is the way that the word is used in our text. Those of you who can read the Greek letters, that's fine. If you can't, that's okay too. But the word dead in our text today is N-E-K-R-O-U-S, nekrous. If I were you and you're interested in it, write those letters down, because there's a reason for me pointing this out to you. The way that the word is used here in verse 1 of chapter 2 is N-E-K-R-O-U-S. If you know anything about the Greek language and how to conjugate verbs and decline nouns, you will understand that in the original language you have endings or suffixes that let you know how that particular word is used in the sentence. If the word is used as a subject of the sentence, there's a way that you can know that from the original language. If the word is used in possession, there are suffixes that let you know that. If it's an indirect, then you know that by the suffix, the end of the word. Or if, as you see here on the screen, you have O-U-S at the end of this word, which is saying to us, we need to see that this word is being used as a direct object of a sentence. So, in order to understand and appreciate this, you have to see what we have here. Notice, if you will, the verse says, "And you being dead." And there's that word that I just gave you. "And you being dead in the trespasses and in the sins of you." That's a rough translation. A smooth translation would be, "And you being dead in the trespasses and in your sins." Now, you have to understand that this word "dead" is going to be presented to us in a little different fashion. Here is the word, and you may or may not want to know about this, and that's okay, because if you'll just listen to the information about it, there will be an appreciation that you've never had before in relationship to this magnificent verse of Scripture. The word "dead" is actually N-E-K-R-O-S. The way that the word is used here, and I've already said this, is N-E-K-R-O-U-S. So that shows us that this is an emphasis upon a word that is used as the direct object of this sentence. Now let's go back and look at Ephesians 2:1. And you, that means you, that means me, we're not left out here, and you, being dead, how were we dead before salvation? The scripture is teaching us what we were like before we were saved. So we're looking at the subject then, what we were like before we were saved. What we were before we were saved. Before we were saved, the scripture says we were dead. Now, I realize that people don't really want to hear a preacher talking about dead. I'm aware of the fact that that's not a challenging, enthusiastic subject for you, but I feel like it is something when we get to Ephesians 2:1, we have to look at it because it's here. And you being dead in trespasses and in your sins. Notice, if you will, in the King James Version, it says, and you hath he quickened. Did you notice that? And you hath he quickened. But the question is, in the original text, you don't find the word quicken. Not that this is a bad translation, but the word quicken is not used in the original text in verse 1. But you pick it up down in verse 5. Now, why, preacher, are you talking about all this? For us to be able to begin to see our condition before we became a born-again believer. So on the screen now, you're going to see what we were before salvation. Because the scripture says here, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins. And I ask again the question I asked just a few seconds ago, where is that word quickened? It's not there. And as I said a few moments ago, you find the word down in verse 5. And then I wanted you to understand that I'm not being critical of the King James or other translations. This is not necessarily a bad translation, but it is just not in the original text. This verse is literally a continuation of the previous two verses. And if you look back at the bulletin from last Sunday, you will see the last two verses of the previous chapter. Notice, if you will, verse 22 of Ephesians 1. And hath put under his feet and gave to him all things to be head over all things the church. This is what is known as operational footstool. And you have an insert in your bulletin today about that subject. Then when you look at Ephesians 1:23, it says, which is the body of him, the fullness of the one being filled with reference to all things. When I look at this verse, I see that it is a continuation of the two verses I've just read, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, which emphasizes something so beautiful. It emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is superior. He's supreme. He's the leader. He's the head. We have no question about that. So this verse then literally is a continuation of the previous two verses in chapter 1. We're not going to go back and reiterate all the information we gave you on those two verses. So that brings us then to looking at this particular verse. And I want you to see, and I've got it up here for you, I want you to see that the first little word is "an." Now, isn't this fantastic for the preacher to be able to tell you, and you would not be able to know this if he didn't tell you, that that first word is "an." Now, I'm being facetious. I'm being tongue-in-cheek there. There's not a person in this room that cannot look at this and see that the first word used in this verse even in the Greek, is the little word "an." Now, the question I have is, how is that word being used? There are different ways that that little word "an" can be used. Knowing that you wanted to know about this, I put it on the screen for you. There can be the translation of the little word "an" as what is known in the Greek as the adjunctive use of "an." When you get to that word, and by the context you can see that it is the adjunctive use, you translate it "also." If you look at the word and you discover by the context that it is the ascensive use, it's translated "even." Did you notice that your translations use the word "an"? So the continuation or the continuative use of the conjunction "kai" is "an." That lets me know that when I'm looking at my text and I see in verse 1 of chapter 2, the word "an," that lets me know that there's a continuation from the previous verses. Does that make sense to you? I want you to see how powerful this is. And it all makes sense, and we'll see it more in detail as we move along. So we'll look again at those two verses. And those verses tell us, as I just said a moment ago, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler. He is the sovereign. He is the supreme one. It also tells us that Jesus Christ has everything subordinated to Him, which simply means that He has absolute authority. If you and I could only understand that Jesus Christ is your supreme ruler and my supreme director, we have to understand our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and that's what these verses are telling us. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers and to us today that you and I must see that God and Jesus Christ's absolute authority. In this church age, what is being said to us is Jesus Christ is first. He's preeminent. The reason now for this chapter is to show what we were before salvation, and now that we're saved, how we should really feel in our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ and towards our fellow men, our church family, the Lord Jesus Christ's body. So the reason now that we get into this chapter 2 is to show us what we were before we were saved and how we should really feel now to the Lord Jesus Christ, His family, the church, the body. Oh, aren't you having fun? I want you to see that we've just looked at a beautiful little word. What is that word? "An." Oh, now, before we check the next word in this verse, we've got to have an outline of this magnificent second chapter of Ephesians. On the screen, I have it for you. You remember I gave it a few moments ago. When you look at the first 10 verses, and we're going to read those, we have a magnificent view of grace and how God's grace found us. How did the grace of God find you before you became a believer, before you were saved? How did the grace of God look upon you, and what did He see? Grace found us in various ways. Found us spiritually dead. Found us under the control of Satan. Found us under the control of our sinful nature. All of these are presented in the first 3 verses of the chapter. But let's not get there now. Let's go back. Verses 1 through 10, a magnificent view of grace. Verses 11 through 17 presents grace and the barrier. We mentioned that earlier. And verses 18 to 22, grace and the church universal, all born again believers. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? it's good for us to read. Notice, if you will, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Oh, my. I have to leave my office and go to the kitchen where Joyce is and let her know what I've just found. It's all exciting. In fact, I have to tell her what I'm going to tell you. I'm finding beautiful, magnificent things in the Word of God, and we ought to be extremely excited about what God's Word says. This second verse is powerful. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Notice, if you will, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And I am going to jump ahead right now and tell you. I went to the kitchen and I told Joyce, I want you to know what that word means. It doesn't mean just saying no disobedience. It means a rejection with determination. In other words, that disobedience is found here in this verse, emphasizes a total resentment and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's somewhat of an anger type thing. Okay, we'll deal with that later. Verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We read this morning, a few moments ago, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're following along, you're able to see what we're to be like now that we're saved. We've been lifted up with him. We have been transformed in our thinking from horizontal human viewpoint to divine vertical viewpoint. Do you see it? But God, being merciful because of his great love with which he loved us, even verse 5 again, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then I'm going to read some scriptures that you memorized when you were a little kid. I'm sure you did it. But listen to it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I think I could call on any one of you and ask you to come up here and explain that, talk about it, and you could do it with enthusiasm. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. Now, I'm going to interrupt myself. Every now and then I do that. I'm going to interrupt myself to tell you something. If people do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, if people do not believe once saved, always saved, what they're doing is denying what the Word of God says in this particular verse, also in the original text. Have you ever heard me say, this is a perfect tense verb? You've heard it hundreds of times. What we find in this verse, and I'm interrupting myself to tell you, if you have any doubts or wonderment about your salvation, go to this verse and be able to say, I understand that the perfect tense verb says it happened in the past when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It was consummated in the past. And the result of that which God did for me continues to this very present moment. Nothing can change that. Now, you'll have to forgive me for getting all excited about interrupting myself. In other words, I get excited when I interrupt myself. Okay. Now, let's look at this. Going back, if you will, please. Before we check the next word, let's get an outline. And we just got it. What we've learned, and I put this in smaller letters so that I could just read it to you and you just listen. We've learned from the very first word in this verse that this verse is connected to the verses preceding, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He's in control. So that says He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. We memorized that, learned those words years ago. Now look at this, please. He has everything subordinated to Him. He's totally in charge. In fact, I found this passage, and you probably have referred to it many times. It says, the steps of the in harmony believer are directed by Him. In other words, the steps of the believer in fellowship are being directed by Him. So, that tells me that in Psalm 37:23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. You ought to put that down. Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. It goes on to say, He delights in every detail of their lives. No matter what your position is today, no matter what's happening in your life today, whether it's all good or if there are some things happening in your life today that are not good, bad, look at this. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Psalm 37:23. I notice a lot of you are writing that verse down, and I'm glad you are. Proverbs 20:24. We need to read. It says, a person's steps are from the Lord. In other words, when a person is in harmony, in fellowship, walking according to God's plan, the Bible is telling us that a person's steps are from the Lord. The Lord directs our steps. Now, please, after appreciating a simple little conjunction, chi, and, I find in this same verse another little word. It's the word you. Oh, aren't you so excited about this? That I'm letting you see that we have words that you and I can look at and we can see that there's a conjunction, chi, and. And we know how the word is used. It's continuative use. It shows continuation from the previous verses. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. But now we come to the little word you that looks like this in the Greek. I just thought you'd want to know. The Greek words, letters are H-U-M-A-S. Well, that doesn't mean all that much to you, and that's okay. Let us now analyze. It says, you being dead. Nekros, plural, dead. A lot of people dead. Why are they dead? The scripture teaches us why they're dead. Before we talk about dead, let's consider the word, you, a little bit more. Do you folks see how I study? I just think about you, and I realize that it's important for me to comprehend what is being said and for me to be able to share that with you. This word is plural. It refers to every individual. Though everyone is still personal, this means that when grace found us, we were all in the same condition. We were all in the same shoes. How did He find us? He found us physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, there's not a person in this auditorium today who has not heard that many, many times. When God's grace found us, how did God's grace find us? He found us physically alive, but spiritually dead. Spiritual death is one of the seven deaths, a category of death that we must comprehend. Do I have it here for you? Somewhere. Okay. There are seven different steps in relationship to dead. I don't know where I have it, but I have it somewhere here. But anyway, we'll talk about it in the next session because that's what I plan to do. So that means I've left those notes back in my office for the next session. Now you also know how I operate. So we discover then that we're physically alive and spiritually dead. I thought about this and I wondered if I should even talk about it. I have some questions, and I'm not giving the answers here, but I have some questions that I'd like for you to think about. If you were writing today a definition for death, what is the best definition that you can think of for the word death? Please do this for yourself later. What is the best definition of death? Another thing, a question. Have we ever considered the first death in the Bible? Now, I want you to do this in your thinking. What did the first death entail? I'm letting your mind work right now on some questions. I'm not answering these. I'm just putting them out for you to see. The third question I have here is, how did that first death affect us? I don't know what's going on in your mind right now, but a biblical background mind now is answering these questions quickly. The fourth question, how should the Christian look at death? How should we, what should our attitude be toward death? I have a brother who's just passed away. My mother and dad, Joyce's mother and dad, we have a lot of relatives and many, many friends over these years who've died. How should we as Christians look upon the subject of death? Number five, what should our attitude be toward life in the light of death? Do you see what that means? What should our attitude now be toward life in the light of what we understand about death? I'm looking at the word today, dead. And I know that's not a pleasant word, but it's something that you and I need to think about. And then number six question, is our view of death a healthy view? Do we have a healthy view of death? Or do we have somewhat of a morbid, ungodly, unscriptural view of death? Some of you are saying, preacher, would you come back and answer these questions? Number seven. If someone asks us by telling us, you know what? I'm not going to live much longer. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Are you biblically qualified to help others know how to die properly? These are questions that I'm asking you because I feel like they need to be asked. And you need to give some time as a believer to consider how you would deal with that subject. Dead is a noun, nekros. in the accusative case, plural, which means that when grace found you and me, we were dead, not physically, but spiritually. It says, in trespasses and sins. I want you to know that I've had a lot of fun analyzing words. Are you interested in my fun in analyzing these words? I hope you are. I've looked at this. I've analyzed it. I've thought about it. This is a matter of prayer for me to be able to properly communicate to you, whom I love dearly, so that we can understand and see from a biblical, vertical viewpoint. I have to see what these words say in the original language. And I see here that that expression in trespasses and sins would not normally be understood, not even by me, until I get into the understanding of what these words mean from the original language. Are you following me? So what I found here, and then let me say this, and then I'll explain and let you get back in fellowship, because I'm dealing with a Greek word. This is what is known as a locative case. Now, you'd say, who cares about that? Locative case means location, looking at a thing, seeing where it is. So we have trespasses is in the locative case, which means in the sphere of trespasses. In the sphere of trespasses. And when I found what that word means, it is the word which means false step, which means to violate a divine demand. So let's look at it for a moment. In the sphere of trespasses, which means that you and I have not stepped up to fulfill the demands in relationship to God's divine laws. That's the reason why the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the reason why when you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all mankind. We could go into great details now, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we could talk about answering the question in relationship to this first death. We have an Adam 1 and Adam 2. We all understand that, I think. Adam 1 failed, and that's the reason why the federal head of the universe presents to us a difficulty. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, was successful. And he went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins and mine. We have a sphere of stepping into the wrong direction, violating divine laws. Then I'm going to continue for a few more seconds here and let you see we have another word. It is the word sin. Now we come to the locative case again in the sphere of harmatia, sin. And the word, Greek word harmatia, sin, means missing the mark. So sin is missing the mark. All of us are aware of the fact that the passage we looked at a few moments ago, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says that if we had anything about which to save ourselves, we have some things about which to boast. In other words, if you and I could lift ourselves as an unsaved individual into the presence of God to become saved by what we could do, then we would have something about which to boast. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you don't have anything about which to boast. It's all by grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. Not because you and I are worthy of it, not because we deserve it, not because we can merit it, not because we can join a church and get it, not because we can observe some church ritual and get it. No, no, no. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one can come to the Father except by me. I'd like to get into soul death now, spiritual death. But I'm going to stop. I want you to see how fantastic these verses are. And we're not through yet with Ephesians 2:1. We'll look at it again in the next session. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that the Bible teaches us so vividly, so emphatically, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves us. And we have absolutely nothing in ourselves that would bring about that experience. It's a gift. And we've received that gift, not because we are worthy to receive it, but we received it, and we're thankful for it. And we can leave this building today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our salvation is secure, having the assurance that if we should be killed by accident before we even get home, we'll be absent from the body and at home with Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we've done, but totally because of what we've accepted that you've done for us. And so as we come to the close of this service, we're aware of the fact that there are listening ears out there, not only in this auditorium, but elsewhere. And we pray that the listening ears will be able to understand that salvation is a gift from God that can be theirs if they'll only accept it. That's the reason why the Bible teaches us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful that we understand how beautiful the verse is that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.